Eternal salvation is a conditional free gift. It is because of God's grace that we have it. It is because of God's grace that we have it. It is a free gift, but it is a conditional gift. There are certain conditions we have to meet in order to have that benefit of eternal life. And those conditions are conditions of receiving and not of achieving. They are conditions of receiving and not of achieving. I feel like I need to just go back and run over things real quickly before I go on with my sermon. The Bible teaches that you are a sinner. The Bible teaches that your sin separates you from God. The Bible teaches that God loves you and Jesus died for you. The Bible teaches in order for you to have eternal life, you must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In order to receive Jesus Christ, there are five conditions. The first four we have talked about previously, faith, which is the primary condition and kind of the foundation of all the conditions. Then there's repentance. Then there's confession of Jesus. This confession does not mean confession of your sins. The Bible talks about that as well, but this time it talks about confession of Jesus. And baptism. And we've talked about those, all four of those are connected to Jesus as sin offering. The fifth one is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that means you need to remain faithful until death. You need to be faithful to Jesus until your death. I want to talk just a minute or two about the fact that not all Christians agree. Now, understand every word in that phrase. Not all Christians agree. Some Christians believe once saved, always saved. That once you have it, you got it, and you can't lose it. And in fact, a lot of my favorite preachers teach once saved, always saved. I do not agree with them in that area, but I learn from them a great deal in many other areas. And so I want to talk about today that I believe the Bible teaches we have to be faithful until death. And it's something that we have to do. The doctrine of once saved, always saved started very early in the church age. Not early enough, but early, very early. A fellow by the name of Augustine. At least that's the way I learned him. All the scholars today call him Augustine. But anyway, I learned to pronounce it Augustine. And he lived quite a few years after Jesus, but a long time ago, and he kind of started the idea that once saved, always saved. And it's a pretty big doctrine now among the churches as a whole. And the issue comes down to whether we have free will or not. The issue comes down to what we have free will or not. I believe the Bible teaches we have free will before we become a Christian and after we become a Christian. I don't give up my free will when I become a Christian. I always had free will. I always will have free will. I can make a choice. And that's the key issue, whether I can make a choice or not. Whether I have the free will, whether God has given me the ability to decide whether I'm going to accept Him or reject Him. Now, just because I decide to accept Him does not mean I earn anything. It's still conditions of receiving and not of achieving, but I made the decision. Those people who disagree with me on this says if I make the decision, somehow I take some kind of power from God. I don't take any kind of power from God. He gave it to me. He's paid the price completely. And in His power, He gave me the right to choose. And when He gave me the right to choose, I can choose to accept Him or not to accept Him. I just wanted to give you some of the scriptures that the people use to teach that once saved, always saved, because there are some scriptures that are very strong in the fact that God is a faithful God. John 10, 27 through 29, fantastic scripture. Romans 11, 29, 2 Timothy 1, 12, Romans 8, 31 through 39, Romans 8, 15 through 17, Galatians 4, 6. All those scriptures talk about the faithfulness of God. That God is faithful. I don't have to worry about God being unfaithful. God is completely faithful. He's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. I can trust him completely without any reservation at all. But I don't believe those scriptures talk about whether I can be unfaithful or not. They talk about whether God is faithful or not, and they teach that God is faithful. But they don't address the issue of whether I can be unfaithful or not. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, whether I can choose to be unfaithful after I've accepted Jesus, after I've become a Christian. Can I lose that salvation by being unfaithful? What does the Bible say? That's the key issue. The issue is what the Bible say. The issue is not what my reason says. I discuss this with a lot of people. People come up and say, well, once I am a child of my Father, I am always a child of my Father. Therefore, once I am a Christian, I am always a Christian. Well, that was a big jump. Once I'm a child of my Father, I'm a child of my Father. That's true. How did I make that jump to say once I'm a child of God, I'm always a child of God? You see, I used an illustration that may not have illustrated the truth. Can I be unfaithful to him? Matthew 24:13. If you were opening your Bibles like I normally want you to do when I use a lot of scriptures, recently I've been just putting them on the board because you'd have to be flipping back and forth so much, but normally I would ask you, Matthew 24:13, who is speaking? Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking. And as far as I'm concerned, he's top man. Whenever he says something, whatever anybody else says dims in comparison. I don't care what they say. If you compare what Jesus said, what Jesus said is far, far superior. And what Jesus said is, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. We can almost close the book and go home. That's the end of that story. Right? He who endures to the end will be saved. That's what Jesus said. Then I have to endure to the end. That's what he said. And if I endure to the end, what's going to happen to me? I'll be saved. What does that imply? That if I don't endure to the end, I'm not going to be saved. And if it doesn't imply that, the statement doesn't make much sense. Let's look at the next one. Revelation 2:10. Jesus wrote through John to seven churches of Asia. One of those churches named Smyrna. And this is a part of the passage. By the way, Smyrna was one of the two churches he found no fault with. Okay, occasionally people ask me, Lee, you want to restore the New Testament church? Which church you want to be like? One in Smyrna is okay. Right? Yeah. Jesus didn't find any fault with them. I'd like to be like that church. He also didn't find the fault with the church in Philadelphia. But Jesus to the churches, to the church in Smyrna, who had found no fault with. In the last part of verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death. Can I give you a silly illustration? I know when I give silly illustrations, some of you think I'm insulting your intelligence. But I'm not insulting your intelligence. That's just as high as my intelligence goes. So I can't go any higher than that. But let me give you a silly illustration. It has two parts. Okay? The first part is, suppose I go to the doctor and the doctor says, Lee, you need to get your weight under 200. That's a pretty good command, isn't it? I probably do need to get my weight under 200. Probably he wouldn't say get it under 200. He'd probably say get it under something else. But anyway, but let's just say he said get your weight under 200. That's a pretty good command, right? And I ought to do that. That's good advice from my doctor. Here's the silly part. Suppose I went to the doctor. My doctor's a female, by the way, so I should say she. Suppose she told me, Lee, I want you to remain at 5'6" high. I want you to stay faithful right there. I don't want you to lose weight, but height-wise, I don't want you to change that. I want you to, I'm 64 years old. I want you to stay at 5'6". Thank God to change doctors. Why would she tell me to do something I can't change? There's absolutely nothing I could do about my height. Nothing. I can't be any taller. I don't care how hard I try. It doesn't make any difference. I can do anything I want to. I can put on them high boots, you know, them boots like the Western guys wear. And I get home and take them off, I'm still 5'6". You know? Ain't nothing I can do about it. So why in the world would she tell me to stay at 5'6"? There's no reason for her to tell me that. If I could not be unfaithful, why would Jesus tell me to be faithful? That just don't make any sense to me. And I know there are people I respect and people I love and people I study from and people I think are truly intelligent and scholars as far as the Bible is concerned, and they'll say, no, once you got it, you can't lose it. You can't, you got it. So you, there's no way you can be unfaithful. And then I go back and read the scripture, and Jesus said, be faithful until death. Why would he tell me that if I can't help it? If I couldn't be unfaithful if I wanted to? Why would he command me to be faithful? See, that just doesn't make any sense to me. The fact that he commanded me to be faithful, I think, implies that I can be unfaithful. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter in the Bible. It starts out with Paul's definition of the gospel. And he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Let me stop right there and tell you the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He says that in verses 3 and 4, this same chapter. He explains what it is, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you. So Paul had preached the gospel to those in Corinth, which also you received. What does that mean? They became Christians. They received the gospel, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They accepted what Paul had said and became Christians. In which also you stand. In other words, they were remaining faithful. People he was writing to. Now, Corinth had a lot of problems, but Paul says they were remaining faithful. They were standing in the gospel. By which also you are saved. By what are you saved? According to this text. The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, adds something. By which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. You know what I think that means? I think that means I got to remain faithful. I got to hold fast. If I don't hold fast, if I don't remain faithful, I can lose what I got. He's talking about those who received it. I preached the gospel to you. You received it. You're standing in it. And you're going to be saved by it if you hold fast to it. So I believe the Bible teaches I've got to be faithful. And I believe it teaches it right there. I wouldn't have to have any other verse. That's enough right there. John 15, 5 and 6. I tell you, I respect a lot of people who disagree with me on this. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a woman. I don't think women should be preachers and elders, but I like Kay Arthur. You know who Kay Arthur is? I just like her. I like her principles of you studying the Bible for yourself. Don't take other people's words for it. You study it. But anyway, I was listening to her teach. I don't even remember what it was on the radio or on TV, but I was listening to her teaching. She was teaching about this passage. And I could not believe all the hoops she jumped through to say that this passage doesn't mean what it says. I mean, she went all the way around the bush and came back twice to figure out this doesn't mean what it says. Listen to what it says. Jesus is speaking again. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's using an illustration of a grapevine with branches going off from it. Okay? He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He who does what? Abides in me. That gives responsibility to who? To me. If I've got to abide in him in order to bear much fruit, I've got to abide in him. He who abides in me, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, so that means I have a right not to, right? And abides means remaining or continuing. If I don't do that, what's going to happen to me? He's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them to the fire, and they are burned. Again, a passage that teaches that I have to abide. I have to continue. I have to remain faithful. And Jesus himself was saying this. This is the third passage that we've shown that Jesus taught that I need to remain faithful. You say, Lee, well, you say you like all these other teachers that teach something different. It's just that when they teach that and Jesus teaches this, I'm going to go with this. Okay? That's where I'm going. That's what Jesus taught. So that's where I'm going. All these scriptures teach you must remain faithful. And I just list them again. Matthew 24:13, Revelation 2:10, 1 Corinthians 15, and John 15:5-6. Okay? What the Bible says is going to happen to me if I don't remain faithful? The Bible's already taught me I need to remain faithful. In fact, Jesus even commanded it in Revelation 2:10 that I remain faithful. And he says in Matthew 24 that if I remain faithful, I'm going to be saved. What happens if I don't remain faithful? Galatians 5:4. We're studying Galatians on Wednesday night, and kind of bothers me a little bit. I think more people ought to be in Bible school, and I think more people ought to be on a Wednesday night Bible study. And it kind of bothers me a little bit that my crowd goes down if I announce I'm going to study a Bible passage. If I'm going to study Galatians, not as many people come if I'm going to study capitalism. And that just kind of bothers me because I think all Christians ought to study the Bible. I realize some Christians study more than others because of their own abilities and all that stuff. But I just think Christians ought to want to study the Bible. So it kind of bothers me that not as many come when I study Galatians. But anyway, we're studying Galatians on Wednesday night. And what happened in Galatia was Galatia's like a state. There's several cities in there. It's not a city. There's several states. And Paul had went through there on his missionary journey, and he had, the scholars argue about what he's talking about, North Galatia, South Galatia, but it doesn't make a difference to me. He'd done been through both of them and started churches. He'd won people to Christ. He'd preached the gospel just like he'd done in Corinth. He had taught them, and they had accepted that. They had become Christians. As soon as Paul left, false teachers came in and said, not only do you need to accept Jesus, if you're going to really be saved, you're going to have to keep the law. Especially the part of the law about men being circumcised. And if you don't do that, you're going to be lost. So Paul wrote Galatians in response to that, that the false teachers had come in and changed what he had taught. And Paul says, I am amazed that you would follow them. I am amazed that you would do that. And then he says twice that if anybody teaches a different gospel than what I've taught, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. But anyway, they had convinced some of these Galatians that you can't be saved by trusting Jesus. You got to keep the law. And so here's what Paul says to them. You have been severed from Christ. Somebody tell me what severed means. To cut off, to separate. I have been severed from Christ. Let's don't try to get college level. Let's just go fifth grade level. Can I be cut off from somebody I'm never connected to? Can I be severed from something I'm not joined to? That's an impossibility. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says these people who had become Christians, and then after they become Christians, false teachers came along and taught them not only have you trust in Jesus, you've got to trust in keeping the law. And Paul says, if you're trying to be justified by the law, You're trying to be saved by the law. You have been, tell me, severed from Christ. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. I joke and say that if you ever hear that Lee fell off of the roof of the church, don't you believe it. The reason I'm not going to fall off the roof of the church is I'm not going up there. I may get hurt other ways, and may a flood may come, and I may climb up there, but I don't think I'm going up there. You know, so I'm not going to fall off the roof of the church because I'm not up there. And you cannot fall from grace unless at one point you were in grace. You cannot fall from grace unless at one point you were in grace. So again, we got one passage of Scripture, one Scripture that teaches that I can fall from grace, that I can be severed, I can be cut off from Christ. Hebrews 6, verses 4 and 5. We're going to look at verse 6, but I want to look at verse 4 and 5 first. Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, if that's all it said from a Bible writer, what would you think he meant? Once been enlightened. He'd become a Christian, at least known about Christianity. Have tasted, experienced. He has tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift could be Jesus or it could be eternal life. I have tasted that. I have experienced that. I have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Who has the Holy Spirit? Only Christians. Nobody else. Only Christians. Acts 2.38, Acts 5.32, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Romans 8, 9, and probably if you looked, you could find some more. The only people who have the Holy Spirit are Christians. These people have partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God, and they have tasted of the powers of the age to come. They have tasted of eternity. Now, I don't think you can, hard as you try, I don't think you can explain those passages away. That's describing a Christian, isn't it? It can't describe anybody else. It's describing a Christian. Gives five different descriptions, and all of them describes Christians. Any one of them by themselves could describe a Christian. Look at the next verse. And then have fallen away. Hebrews 6:6, and then have fallen away. I didn't think you could do that. I thought it was impossible to fall away. I thought once you were saved, you were always saved. I thought once in grace, you were always in grace. No, I didn't really think any of those. But anyway, he has in Hebrews, you got two verses that explains a Christian, describes him perfectly. And the very next verse, before you leave the sentence, then have fallen away. Therefore, I conclude that you need to remain faithful unto death. Because if you don't remain faithful, you'll lose your salvation. Now, the rest of this passage, I admit to you, is difficult. But anyway, we'll just read it because it's there. Then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves as the Son of God and put him to open shame. We can debate about whether some people fall away and can be restored or not. In this case, the ones he was talking about cannot be restored. They were Christians. They fell away. They cannot come back. Everybody with me? And we'll talk another time about the fact that I believe there are some cases in which you fall away and you can come back. But that's not what this passage talks about. This passage talks about a person who falls away and cannot be restored. He cannot come back. But our main point for today's subject is that you can fall away. Verses 4 and 5 teach that they were Christians and then have fallen away. Okay? 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, What do you think that describes? Who is that? Christian. They have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangling them and are overcome. So they went back to the world. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Let me tell you, I wrestled with that for a long, long time. How can the last state be worse than the first? They were lost, then they were saved, now they're lost. How can that be worse than the first loss? It can be worse if Hebrews 6:6 is right and it's impossible for them to ever be saved again. Because on the first loss, they could be saved. The second loss, it was impossible. That's worse, to be lost and no hope of salvation. The point is you can lose it. We looked at verses that says you must remain faithful. Those verses by themselves would teach you must remain faithful. Then we looked at verses that taught what happens to you if you're not faithful. You're going to lose your salvation. I want to talk just a minute about how you lose it. How do I lose my salvation? How do I lose my salvation? Do I lose my salvation every time I sin? You know, if I'm a Christian and I go out and do something wrong, then I lose my salvation. I pray and ask God to forgive me, then I get my salvation back. Then I go out and do something wrong and I lose my salvation, then I pray and get it. No, that's not the way it works. I don't lose my salvation because of my sin. I do not lose my salvation because of my sin. We are saved initially not by our works of merit. We're saved by what? Faith. Faith, believing in Jesus. Faith in the finished work of Jesus. That's how I'm saved. I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by faith. So that's how I was initially saved. We remain justified the same way we were first justified, by faith. Unfaithful. Many of you have seen much of my literature when I used to, the fifth step in the plan of salvation, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, the fifth one was Christian living. And somebody who disagreed with me about that, and I love them and respect them and all that kind of stuff, but didn't like the term Christian living. And because of that, I restudied it and found out that I should be using faithfulness as the fifth step. Then I got to remain faithful to Jesus. I got to remain faithful to Jesus. So the faith is what causes me to be saved, and that's what keeps me being saved. The way I can be lost is I stop trusting in Jesus. What happened to the Galatians? They were trusting in Jesus. The false teachers came along. They started trusting and keeping the law. And he said, you're severed from Christ, you've fallen from grace, because now you're not trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in works. So the way I lose my salvation is I stop believing in Jesus. I stop trusting in Jesus. We lose our salvation when we start trusting something other than Jesus. Some other religion, some other law keeping, some other person. Anything other than Jesus, we lose our salvation. We must remain faithful to Jesus. If we do not, we can lose it. You have free will. You can start believing in Jesus. You can stop believing in Jesus. You can start believing in Jesus. You can stop believing in Jesus. If you start believing in Jesus, you're saved. If you're saved and you stop believing in Jesus, you're lost. Now, again, I want to say there are a lot of Christians, and I consider them Christian brothers. I think we're going to spend eternity together, that disagrees. A lot of them. In fact, most likely, if you count the numbers, I'd be in the minority. But I believe with all of my heart, the Bible teaches I can lose my salvation. And I think it is very dangerous to tell people they can't. And the reason I think that is I have visited in the home and sat down in the living room with people. And a person would tell me, I accepted Jesus when I was 12 years old. And they'd give me the date. And someone would even give me the church and the preacher's name and give me the invitation, the name of the invitation hymn in which they accepted Jesus. They'd tell me all this stuff. And In the course of the conversation, I would talk, well, do you go to church now? No, don't go to church now. Do you give any money to the Lord's work? No. Do you witness to other people about Jesus? No. Are you doing anything Christian-wise? No, but I know I was saved. And I was saved back then. This is such a date. And I know I can't lose it. I think that man's on dangerous ground. I can't read his heart, so I don't know whether he's saved or lost. Not my business to do it anyway. But I think it's dangerous. I think it's very dangerous to say I did something one time, years and years and years ago, and it has not made a difference in my life, none, that I'm still saved. I think that person needs to really study Scripture. Because I believe that God wants to save us from our sins, which means not only from this guilt of my sins, but also from the power of sin in my life. We need to remain faithful unto death. I need to continue to trust Him. Our invitation to Him is, I've decided to follow Jesus. As we sing that song, I want you to think about it. To follow Jesus means to continue to follow Him. Not just to do something one time years ago. Many of you have heard me tell this story. I went to visit a very big church a number of years ago in the Atlanta area, in which the preacher, the whole base of the sermon was, the preacher told a story of a young girl who had accepted Jesus when she was a teenager, when she was a preacher, but 13, I believe he said. Maybe wrong about that, so don't hold me to that part. But anyway, very young teenager. She'd accepted Jesus Christ. He had been her youth minister. After that, she turned her back on Christ, cursed Him publicly number of times, and told people she didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. She didn't believe anything about Him at all. When she was about 19, she was killed in an automobile wreck. And they were looking for a preacher to preach her funeral. And this fellow says, I was her youth minister when she accepted Christ. I know she's still saved. Even though she has denied Jesus, publicly she has denied Him, because she did something back there. I do not think that is true. If I deny Jesus, if I turn my back on Jesus, if I stop trusting Jesus, I can lose it even though I had it.